So now is it my pleasure to call upon our brother Ray Coates to exhort from the word before we partake of the emblems. Our brother Ray Coates.
The people dwell in day who dwelt in death surrounding night we just sung. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul to Peter in his second epistle, to Timothy in his second epistle, and chapter 3. This know also, in the last days perilous time shall come. The men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That is the climate in which we live today, warned by the Apostle Paul of the situation that will prevail in these last days, perilous times, because of its effect upon our daily lives. We are fed constantly with the lies of those who know not God, through the media, plying their doctrines ceaselessly on unsuspecting ears. It's a constant danger for us. It should become tainted with their irreverent outpourings and their insidious doctrines. But it was the same in Jeremiah's day, at the period when Israel themselves had been taken away into Babylon because of their own wickedness and departure from the ways of God. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and at verse 26, I'm going to read from Tyndale's own version, although, as you probably know, most of the Authorized Version is in fact Tyndale's version. But there he says, "How long will this continue in the prophets' hearts to tell lies and to preach the crafty subtlety of their own heart, whose purpose is, with the dreams that everyone tells, to make my people forget my name?" So we see that such people are not a new phenomenon. These people have existed almost all time. But their end will come, and it will come soon. The Apostle Paul, warning of those who decide the ways of God, spoke in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Probably words that are very familiar to us, but let's remind ourselves of the forceful impact these words have in the situation we're in today. "For the invisible things of him," that is of God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power of Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Remember what the psalmist wrote concerning them? "The fool that has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and they have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good." Now our reading today from this chapter of the prophet Jeremiah speaks of much the same people that were actively at work in his day, striving to undermine everyone's confidence in the word of the Lord, but whose end we see there also is decreed. Reading from verse 5 of today's chapter, we have the words before us of Jeremiah, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord, He shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Now I know it may be felt I often quote from the New Living Bible, perhaps too frequently, but it does help us to get the flavour of the message of the Word of God that we're receiving. That's important to us, provided it does not in any way run contrary to the truth, the doctrine that we know so well between us. The verses from this version definitely puts a homely and appropriate slant on what the prophet has to say. Here it is. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. Unlike ourselves, we have a great future in front of us, provided we don't join league with them who have no hope for the future. You know, there are those that find the chapters in the book of Jeremiah somewhat too tedious to read day by day, but it really is a wonderful work. Look out when we're reading in the following 2 weeks, look out particularly for those chapters 31 to 33, where we have the very essence of what the Apostle Paul called the hope of Israel. And it's there enshrined for us boldly in the words of prophecy. The hope of Israel, the return of the Lord to redeem Israel from the hand of his enemies. We see this in chapter 33 and verse 14. I'm going to read this from the New King James Version because there's a slight difference which helps us to understand it more clearly. So again, it's chapter 33 and verse 14 of Jeremiah, of course. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform the good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. Just think about that. And this is the name by which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. That is what's ahead of us. And again, going back to verse 6 of that same chapter, again reading the New King James, and you see what I mean, where we have that phrase, captivity shall return. Behold, I will bring its health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of the Lord to return, and will rebuild those places as at the first. As we read through Jeremiah's prophecy, let's look for these shafts of light, even though at times it may be clouded by the terrible circumstances in which Israel were at that time. I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return. Not just then when they came back from Babylon, but very appropriate today, when he calls on the nations to bring my sons from far back into the land. We shall, of course, also read how Jeremiah suffered very much at the hands of those who rejected his messages and scorned his faith in the power and might of the Lord God Almighty. But his confidence was in the Word of God. Remember how it describes it in the quotation from that same chapter 23 of Jeremiah, where in verse 29 it goes on to say, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? That's just how we must use the Word of God against those who would try to defile the truth, with strength of purpose and with conviction of conscience. We cannot find anything better in this profligate age, when everything is directed toward the supposed enjoyment of all that can be obtained by nullifying the obvious message that cries out from God's hand in the creation of the nature around us. As we approach the end of the age, this is only going to get worse. Listen again to Jeremiah's inspired words in chapter 7 and verse 26. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck, and did worse than their fathers. And again, Jeremiah 16, verse 12. Ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. This generation has similarly degenerated even worse than in former days. Sundays are no longer days for visiting the churches in the land, but a time for reveling and sport and the procurement of supplies with which to satisfy their enlarging appetites. We must beware of this diminishing attitude affecting our own dedication to the sanctity of this first day of the week, that it might be dedicated to the things of God and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Things that are concerning our spiritual welfare, the provision of which is in this book day by day. Our appetites need to be supplied abundantly with spiritual food, which is capable of building up our faith and hardening our resolve to fulfill our purpose, to the call we have in Christ Jesus. Jeremiah didn't allow the opposition to destroy his dedication and his faith in the power of God. He was promised at the outset of his ministry that he could depend upon the power of God to save him in whatever circumstance he found himself. And as we know, at times, they were very dire. So in chapter 1 and verse 18, we have this promise that was given to Jeremiah at the outset of his ministry. Verse 18 of chapter 1. For behold, I have made thee this day a defence city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. How often Jeremiah must have reflected upon those words when faced with the worst possible scenario, as perhaps when his feet were sinking into the deep mud of the pit into which he'd been lowered because of his testimony against the wickedness of the people of the land. He had no hope of escape, but God had promised him. And God was there with him, and a saviour was found in the shape of Ebed-Melech, not a Jew, but an Ethiopian. And so he was taken out of that pit to again continue with his very long ministry on behalf of the word of the Lord. We can therefore find encouragement as we read from Jeremiah's writings, whose sufferings for the word of God is renowned. The Apostle Paul also felt strongly about those opposing the truth, and guided by the Holy Spirit, he wrote in his second epistle to the Thessalonians, in chapter 1 and verse 7, of the end in store for these irreverent people. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction in the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall be come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. What a retribution that will be. A retribution that in the goodness of God we may all be able to witness. When these wicked people who spurn out their false doctrines will be destroyed off the face of this earth. Those words need to be uppermost in our minds as we face all the difficulties and crises that may still be ahead before our Lord pours out that judgment upon the enemies of truth. For most of us, it's been a long wait. We seem to be at the last corner, but when we round it, another long straight is ahead of us. In this case, let us take the advice of the Apostle Peter. In his first epistle, chapter 5, where at verse 7 he wrote, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." It is drawing nigh. Never in the history of Christian ministry has it been so true that he draws nigh. So let us not doubt that everything is under control of the Almighty. And that day will come and will not tarry. Writing in the Epistle to the Hebrews, the Apostle of the Lord says, "Yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." We may feel that that promise had not been fulfilled for those who lived in those days and read those words. But in fact, of course, it did, because in the end of their days, as they closed their eyes for the last time, the vision of the returned Lord would have been there. For ourselves, of course, it is a realization that we may all be privileged to see in the flesh. And so we need to prepare ourselves and to be ready. Jeremiah gives us the encouraging words in the readings we had together this morning. I'm sure you noticed verse 7 with all its encouragement. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the rivers, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Now I'm going to again give you the New Living Translation of part of that, because I think it really comes clearly to us. Such trees, that's those who trust in the Lord, such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by the long months of drought. Their leaves stay green, and they never stop producing fruit. We are indeed in a world of drought of the word of the Lord, as far as the world is concerned. But do not let us stop from yielding fruit to the glory of the Almighty. We need to be alert to use the scriptures as answers to our daily problems and the diversities of today's living, and endeavour to promote trust in the word of God by those with whom we come into contact. Many others have, like Jeremiah, suffered long and hard in the course of their ministrations, and perhaps none other than the Apostle Paul. He viewed the troubles he had to endure as proof of the validity of the very message that he had to deliver. Writing in his epistle to the Ecclesia in Rome, he says in chapter 5, it's in verse 3, "We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." Now, forgive me, I'm going to go again to the New Living Translation, because that reads toward the end, "And we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials." Just think about those words. "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance." That's how we have to look at them. the part of the trials which through the word of God we can defeat and be stronger for it. We always need to consider that our Lord God knows our circumstances and uses those very circumstances in order to refine our own characters. We see this as the verse continues. And endurance develops character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us. Take note of those last words. God loves us. He knows our problems. He's in control of our affairs. In our lives, we do not, I dare to say at this stage, have to endure physical opposition. But there is much in our lives that tests our resolve and could, if we allowed it, undermine the faith that we have in the overriding promise of God to care for us. If we doubt the strength of God's love for us as individuals, from the pen of the Apostle Paul we read, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There could be no greater sacrifice that anyone could make, and I mean anybody, than to offer his own son as a sacrifice on somebody else's benefit. Truly, this is the greatest expression of love that we could ever see. Christ died for us, for you and for me. But let us not also forget, whilst we rejoice in that thought, let us don't forget the words of the Apostle John in his first epistle. It's in chapter 4 and verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That is the responsibility that God's love places on us, every one of us. Do you remember the words of the Lord God to Moses when he inquired that he might see the glory of God? These were the words that were given to him. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that's how we have to manifest God's love. Because John tells us that is the way we have to do it. Tolerance, forgiveness, graciousness, long-suffering, merciful, and kindness. The qualities of God's love toward us that we are expected to reflect in our attitude toward one another. So let us take those thoughts with us as we now join together to commemorate that great sacrifice which in his love he himself appointed. And as we remember God's love toward us, that we bear this in mind and see his help for the days ahead.